Gotta get the timing perfect. It's gotta be perfect. So much pressure. Alrighty. Perfect. Okay, there we go. What a great video. Chris was not very happy with me in the first service. He said I got the timing wrong. I just stood up here for like 20 minutes looking at everybody while the video was going. Welcome to church, everybody. Wow, everybody looks very serious. Are we okay? It's Christmas, right? Hey! Hallelujah! Yeah, it's Christmas season, and it's a good time to be alive. I'm excited that it's Christmas, and this morning we are going to be talking about a messy situation. Christmas is supposed to be a time that is filled with joy, filled with happiness, filled with perfect plans, but as we all know, that does not always happen. I think part of the problem is, and this is sort of how I am with movies, when my expectations are too high, that's typically when I get disappointed. So my life motto is, have no expectations. It's a good way to live your life. Amen. I was in the room the other day, and I heard my wife on the phone with my mom, and we got a very exciting thing happening this year over Christmas. We've got both sets of parents that are going to come to the same Christmas party at the same time. It's going to be awesome. If there's one thing I really enjoy, it's being told by two different sets of people how bad I am as a parent and how I just don't know how to do my life in general. So it's going to be good. But my wife said to my mom, I've got such good news. We've got a brand new sleeper couch. And my mom basically said to her, right, why is that good news? And Linda's like, just, you know, because then you guys have somewhere to sleep. And my mom wasn't very happy with that statement. Needless to say, I will probably be sleeping on the sleeper couch. So we're going to be looking at a couple of things this morning. And we're going to be looking at a story that you guys have probably heard a million times. I know I've heard this story a million times. But I read it this week, obviously in preparation for this morning. And a couple of things jumped out in the story that is just really incredible. So I really hope it blesses you this morning as we go through it. We're going to start reading in the book of Matthew. Matthew 1, verses 18, and this morning we're going to be looking at the story of Joseph and Mary and that moment when they find out that they are going to have a beautiful baby boy named Jesus. So let's start here in verse 18. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Oh boy. Okay, let's read on. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. And I'm gonna highlight this a lot this morning. I've never seen this before, but this is significant. Because Joseph was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So this is not the ideal way to start Christmas. This is obviously a very touchy situation. Joseph has his potential bride. He's very excited. I'm assuming he's very in love with Mary. And Mary comes over and says, hey, Joseph, how's it going? I'm paraphrasing now a little bit. And he's like, hey, I love you. It's all great. Love you. So glad that we're getting together. I thought about it again this morning. I really am just madly in love with you. Then Mary goes, all right, a little bit of a thing I need to tell you, you know, and Joseph goes, okay, cool, tell me. And then she goes, well, here's the deal. Right, pregnant. I'm pregnant. And Joseph goes, oh boy, this is not good news at all. Like, where, how? And she goes, no. Good news, it's not you. And Joseph goes, right, that's the Christmas thing that I wanted to hear this year, that my fiance is pregnant, not with my child. That's really good news. Thanks, Mary. High five. Then she goes on to say to him, no, well, little thing, it's the Holy Spirit that got me pregnant, and I'm carrying the Savior of the world, and that's what's busy going on. Now, what happens is we sometimes read these stories because we've read them 1,000 times, but we completely miss how hectic this situation actually was at the time in the place where this actually happens. You see, under Jewish law, back in the day, if you were found pregnant like this outside of wedlock, it wasn't just a thing of, oh, you know, that's not good. It was a thing of, you can get executed and you can die, and your life was physically in danger. Here's Joseph, a guy that's done things right his whole life, because the Bible tells us here that he was faithful to the law, and now all of a sudden he finds himself in arguably the most difficult situation that he's ever found himself in ever before in his life. Now, we read these stories sometimes and it's a little lost on us, so let me give you a bit of context. Imagine you wake up one Saturday morning, and it's a beautiful morning in Mount Dora, and myself, Pastor Zach, and a couple of the guys kind of come knock on the door, and we go like, hey, good morning, how are you doing? Good, good, good. We're a church that cares about people, so we're here to visit you. House visitation, hello, hey. And, you know, you then go, hey, good to see you guys. And we then go, so a little bit of a situation here, kind of came to our attention that you sinned last week, and so we kind of had a bit of a meeting, very good meeting, very constructive meeting. This is what we've decided. We're going to murder you now. Basically is the decision we came to according to the law. So that big stack of bricks on your lawn is not Habitat for Humanity. It is literally us and a bunch of the ushers from church are going to kill you with rocks. So, yeah, a bit of an awkward situation. But if you could just quickly go in, get dressed, come back out again, we're going to kill you with rocks, basically. And that's the situation. This is the situation that they were... I just want to say one thing. I just want to thank you guys for one thing this morning. I've thought my whole life that I was kind of funny. And this just clarifies for me today that I'm not funny at all. So just thank you so much. I can move on with that now. It's just, you know, clarity in one's life is crucial. And I feel like I've had an epiphany this morning. So good job, guys. So here's what happens. This poor guy is in the... I'm going to try to make you laugh a couple more times. So we'll take a couple more stabs at this. But here's Joseph. A man that's faithful, a man that's done, you know, he's been a good guy. He doesn't have a bad heart. He wants to do right by Mary. But now he finds himself in this situation. I don't know about you, but I know that in my own personal life, the minute things start going wrong, my default setting is I start to think that God is nowhere to be found. I start to feel like God is not close to me. I start to feel like God is distant. I start to feel like maybe God is angry with me. I start to feel like maybe I've done something wrong. Typically in my life, when situations start going badly, my default mode is there is no ways God is close to me right now because he's left. He has vacated the building. I have got to assume that in this moment, when Mary tells Joseph, hey, listen, here's the deal. Your life has gone from amazing to now all of a sudden everything is up in the air. Nothing is what you thought it would be. Nothing is solid. Nothing is stable. Everything is falling apart. I've got to assume there was a moment there where Joseph thought to himself, man, what have I deserved to do this? Where is God in this moment? Where is he in this situation? I know that that's probably how Joseph reacted because that is the way I tend to react. Don't know about you guys, but that's how I react. We were at Linda's parents for Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving, they live in Fort Myers, and Marco Island is not very far from Fort Myers. That's what my GPS said. GPS is a liar. But anyways, so I had this perfect plan. I was like, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go on this beautiful little road trip, day trip thing to Marco Island. It's going to be great. It's a little island. It's sort of like being in Hawaii, but in Florida in my head. Okay, so it's going to be amazing. We're going to do this thing. Linda goes, I'm all in. The kids are excited. Everybody's excited. It's going to be the perfect day. We planned it out and we're ready for this thing. So we get in the car. I'm behind the wheel. I'm the guy that's just got such great, you know, road driving reflexes, so they need me to be behind the wheel. The team is falling together perfectly. Linda is the greatest navigator, cell phone, turn left person that's ever lived. So she's sitting next to me. It's got the A team going, and we're on the road. An hour, 15 minutes to Marco Island. Here we go, baby. Here we go. Christmas, New Year's Eve, Thanksgiving. It's all going to happen. So off we go. And it's all going smoothly, and we're on the freeway. And all of a sudden, I notice that Linda switches off her GPS, and she basically goes and does something else on her phone. This was the first indication I had that things were not as they seemed. And I was very nervous. So I said to Linda, I get very, very nervous when I don't hear that lady speaking on that phone, because that means you've shut her off. Then Linda says to me, yes, but it's wasting data. I'm like, no, it's never a waste of data. I will pay $1 million to hear that woman tell me where exactly it is that I need to go. So Linda says, relax, relax, calm yourself down. I know exactly where we're going. I know exactly what we need to do. Our exit is exit 100. This is what she tells me with absolute confidence. Boom. Okay. Exit 100. We're driving and we're getting close to exit 101. And there's a million, I'm not exaggerating, a million billboards saying Marco Island this way. I actually saw a homeless guy with a sign, Marco Island this way. I actually saw a pigeon flying with a sign on its leg, Marco Island this way. So I look at her and I say, hey, my babe, my sweetie, my lovey, my support system, my everything, the center of my life. Where? You said 101. It looks like it's you said 100. It looks like it's 101. Is this correct? So she does this to me. And all men sitting in the room has had this. She doesn't look at me. She just does this. She does the wave. You know, the shut up, you big baby. You're irritating me right now. Wave. Like, I know what I'm doing. I know where we're going. I told you what the exit is. Please don't bother me with these little questions anymore. I'm like, okay, sure. We hit a toll gate. So I'm like, hey. I'm like, we're now going through a toll gate. Are we supposed to go through a toll gate? She looks at her phone. She puts her hands in her head like this. And she says to me, there's not supposed to be a toll gate. The turnoff was, in fact, the turnoff that we just missed. Now, let me tell you about this beautiful area down there in Florida. It's in the middle of like swamplands. It's really pretty, right? And the other thing that's really amazing about Marco Island is it's an island. So it actually kind of just has one road to get there. So she puts the GPS back on, and now the lady on the GPS says this. Your trip has just gone from an hour and 15 minutes to you've now added another 50 minutes to the trip because you've got to drive 25 minutes down a freeway. There's no turns, ladies and gentlemen, because why would there be? Okay, so no turns, no U-turn thingies because there's police everywhere and I don't want to, you know, whatever. So I've got to drive 25 minutes that direction, 25. So I lose it. Like a good Christian, mature, in the faith husband, I basically lose it, and I then at this point basically start telling everybody in the car how my whole life is coming to an end. Nobody respects me. Nobody listens to me. I'm trying to do a nice thing for my family, but as always, they're just ignoring me. Can somebody just look at me? I kid you not. I look to the back, and my six-year-old is doing this, the wave. Shut up. You know, just stop with the stories. So I realize that nobody's listening to me. I understand now that I'm completely invisible to my whole family. So I do what any mature man would do. I get quiet and I start sulking, but sulking so hard that my head starts hurting, okay? Like a thick sulk, like the atmosphere in the car is thick with my sulking and I feel sorry for myself and I need now decide I'm now going to turn my attentions to God. And this is what I say to God in my mind. You've left me. You've abandoned me. It's all over. I do all this stuff for you. I work at a church even. Who can say they do that? There's a whole bunch of stuff in my life that's great. I just want one little thing. One thing. I just want to go to Marco Island. The photos look great on Google Image. Please. I kid you not when I tell you this. I feel God literally in the spirit go like this. Ah, you big baby. Why did you shut up? It's 5 minutes for crying out loud. But I mean, so this is me losing out, and you want to know if we went to Marco Island or not, right? You want to know? No, we didn't. Because I wanted to be spiteful, so I said to Linda, now we can't go because everything's ruined. So we went somewhere else. When in fact, we absolutely could have gone, but these are the little great battles you play in marriage. So, here's other things we do. Anyways, here's the deal this morning. I think about Joseph, and I think about this situation where this guy is going through a potential crisis in his life. He feels like there's no hope. He feels like God is nowhere. He feels like everything has fallen apart. But here's the kicker this morning. There had never been a couple in the history of the planet that had been more in the center of God's plan than Joseph and Mary. Here's a guy that finds himself in the natural, in the physical, with his circumstances, in arguably the worst place he's ever been, yet he's never been closer to God ever in the history of his life. He's questioning everything. He's upset about everything. He doesn't know what's happening, but here it is, right in the belly of the woman that he's doing his life with. Right there is the Savior of the world, the Son of Man, the Creator. God Himself is right there. Joseph had never been closer to God's plan in his life. Joseph had never been closer to God ever in his life, but in the moment, it completely felt like nothing made sense and like everything was falling apart. I want to tell you this morning. Your circumstances make for a terrible Bible. Your circumstances make for a terrible Bible. There's only one voice that God has given the authority in this life to speak into who you are, to speak into who He is, and to speak into what He is doing in your life, and that is His Word, and that is the Bible. Amen. I want to tell you that what some of us have done, and this is the lie, what some of us have done is we have taken our focus and our attention off of His Word, and we have placed it on our search situation, our circumstances, our feelings, our knowledge, and we've gone, I'm going to allow the situation to speak into my life as to where God is, what God is doing, and who I am. Your situation does not have the authority to speak into your life. Your situation does not have the power to speak into your life. It is only God and it is only His Word that has the authority given by Him to speak into your life. I've come to realize that God will use His Word to speak to us. The devil loves using our circumstances to speak into us. Man, the Bible says that He is my provider. I don't look to a job. I don't look to an employer. He is my provider. But I want to tell you this. The devil uses the ATM to prove otherwise to me all the time. Are you with me? Don't you love it when you go to the ATM and you put your card in and it says insufficient funds? And then you put the card in again a second time because you're thinking maybe the machine made a mistake, right? Maybe the machine's going to go, oh, it's this Mark Crossman. Ah, you're actually a millionaire. Okay. Right? Life is going to try to define you. Life is going to try to define who our God is. But it is only His Word that can do that. God does His greatest work in our greatest moments of despair. God does His greatest work in our greatest moments of despair. It's interesting for me that that the other thing that I thought about as I was looking at this message is that according to the law, Mary was not supposed to be pregnant, but now Mary is claiming that she is pregnant by God's design. Now, I don't know about you, but the lawyer inside of me, the argument guy inside of me goes, Mary, as great as your story is and sounds, God would never do that because I know what God will do and I know what God won't do. And I know according to my logic, there's no ways God will do that because that seems to be very anti what God is telling us to do. So I'm telling you there's no ways God will do it that way in our lives. Here's the mistake we make sometimes. We want to try to pretend like we know what it is God will do and what it is God won't do. I want to tell you that God is so big. He is so great. He is so incredible that the minute you think you've got Him figured out and you've got Him defined, that is when you're going to find out that you actually know very, very little. God is big and God is great and God has a way of moving and working in your life in ways that you will never be able to understand always. It's a matter of trusting Him and believing in Him. I want to tell you another little story. It's Christmas time, so everybody's going on family holidays, so I'll tell you another quick one. When we went on holiday in South Africa, and this was a couple of years ago. So now this is my kids' favorite holidays of all time. We've never been on holiday that my kids have liked more. This is the worst holiday in my mind that we've ever been on. There's never been a worse holiday. So what happened was, we were living in Johannesburg, and we made this decision that we were going to do a 12-hour journey to a place called Plettenberg Bay. Beautiful place, beautiful beaches. My parents lived in Cape Town, so they were going to do the drive to Plettenberg Bay. So we were going to meet together. Beautiful plan. Perfect Christmas. It was going to be awesome. Obviously, in South Africa, Christmas time is summertime, so it was going to be great. We were going to be at the beach, Christmas, listen to Frosty the Snowman, and then go out in 50-degree heat. Okay, it's a bit confusing down there at times, but we make it work. So we're all excited. We go in, we get the car serviced, we pay a lot of money, everything is great. We get in the car, we start driving, and we make this decision. We don't want to waste a day of holiday time driving, so we're going to drive through the night. Because nothing bad happens at nighttime when you drive. Everybody knows this. Hello. Okay, so we're going to drive through the night, 12-hour journey. We're in the car, and we get probably about an hour and a half, 2 hours outside of Johannesburg, and this little light flickers on the dashboard. Like, hey, what is this new little thing? I've never seen this light before. This is a very cute picture. I can't make it out. Sort of looks like a little engine sort of picture thing. So I look at Linda. I'm like, hey, so this light just flashed on the dashboard. Car's driving great. What do you think it means? She looks at me. She doesn't know. So I look at the light. I go, ah, little light, little dashboard light. It doesn't matter. Mattered. Really mattered. Little light was vital. Most important little light of my life. So we get about, it's now like 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. We're in the middle of the wilderness and the desert. Beautiful, gorgeous, but we can't see it because it's pitch black dark. And our car breaks down because the little light was saying, hey, this is the biggest moment of your life. Get the car checked again. But I was like, ah, little light, whatever. Okay, so car breaks down, middle of nowhere. There's no cell phone reception because it's so robust and beautiful and just out there. It's awesome. So we can't phone anybody. We finally get a hold, mysteriously, this guy with a tow truck. It was like something out of a horror movie. This guy arrives at the tow truck. I mean, this dude was the roughest looking dude I've ever seen. He had a tattoo of another tattoo on his eyelid tattoo. I was like, ah, okay. So he's got the biggest tow truck ever. My kids at this point are like, yay, it's dark and we're in the middle of nowhere. Adventure. I'm like, no, this is awful and we're going to die. And my kids are like, yay. So we get in the tow truck. Yeah, there's no baby seat. Because this guy doesn't have baby seats, because why would he? And there's a dog running around the car. So now we're in the car. Linda's holding a baby. There's no car seat. And all the kids are like, yay! No seat belts or car seats. Yay! Greatest ride ever. So we drive into the closest little town. We get to a mechanic. My kids run around. It's just like a junkyard. And they start playing with stray dogs. And my kids are like, yay! Petting zoo. I'm like, I'm going to die. At this point, I go into the street and I start crying. That was the first time I cried on this trip. And just cried. Basically, just like, it's all over. My life is over. Okay, so I did my little thing, me and God. Ah, where are you? So the mechanic calls me and he goes, so, good news and bad news. I'm like, oh, great. Give me the good news. Good news is we figured out what was wrong. I'm like, okay, great. What's the bad news? Bad news is we need to replace your engine. I was like, yeah, what? The engine. How do you have to replace the whole engine? It's like telling me, hey, one little thing, replace the whole car. So I'm like, so what engine? Wow, do you have another engine? Like, yeah, I mean, how much is this? Is it quick? Is there a payoff plan? He's like, no. He's like, you've got a really good car here, man. I got to tell you, good engines. But yeah, it's expensive to replace this engine. I'm like, fantastic, good news. So now my car is gone. So, phone my parents. We're like, we're in the middle of nowhere. Please come and pick us up. Take us to where we need to go. My car's gone, but hey, we can still have a great time this Christmas. So let's, you know, your attitude determines your altitude. Okay, so, right. So they come. They pick us up. Now we're driving, and I'm still awake. So by the way, because, yeah, you don't sleep in mechanics' houses. So anyway, so now we're driving. And we get to this beautiful area called the Titsikama Forest, where once again there's nothing in the Titsikama Forest because it's beautiful and it's remote and it's great. Now it's dark and it's nighttime because, remember, I drove through the other night. Now it's nighttime again and I'm still trying to get to my holiday destination. And I look over and I notice that my dad's petrol gauge thing is not working at all. It's just kind of low. It's just dead. I'm like, Dad, you're going to run out of petrol. He's like, No. Not going to run out of petrol. I'm like, why not? He's like, no, the petrol gauge thing broke weeks ago. I'm like, your petrol gauge broke. Okay, so how do you know when you need to put petrol in the car? So he goes, petrol gauges. I just kind of feel it. What exactly is the feeling you're referring to? The stopping of the motor vehicle. So you know how this ends. Now we're roadside again in the Titsikama Forest. This is my second breakdown in an 18-hour period of time. So now I'm in the forest. My dad gets out of the car. He's like, hey, guys, I'm just going to go down the road and find a phone. My kids are like, yay, weird camping in the dark thing. I look out the car. My dad is running full sprint. Like, he's dodging. He's like, I mean, I've never seen this man so athletic. He comes back in the car. He's like, I almost died. I'm like, what happened? He's like, they're chasing me. I'm like, who's chasing you? He's like, I know what it is. I'm like, what is it? He goes, baboons. I'm like, you're joking. He's like, no. There are baboons chasing me. And then the kids are like, yay, demonic baboons trying to kill granddad. Greatest holiday ever. It was the worst holiday ever. I cried a million times. It was the worst thing ever. I thought my life was coming to an end. But to this day, you ask my kids the best holiday of their lives. No, it wasn't the thousands of dollars that we spent on holidays that worked flawlessly and worked great and worked out. It's the baboon killing mechanic psycho killer guy story. That's their favorite holiday of all time. But I'll tell you this. Man, we bonded on that holiday. We shared a good time on that holiday. We created stories on that holiday. I want to tell you something this morning. You need to allow God to intervene in your life and in your plans because your plans are boring. Your plans are boring. They're too safe. They're too logical. They work out way too well. You need him to intervene and you need him to come and do some creative, adventurous stuff in your life. It is so awesome when we put ourselves in that place where God can do things. Listen to this morning. Do not believe the lie that difficult times means a distant God. Difficult times do not equal a distant God. As a matter of fact, it is most often in the most uncomfortable times where he is doing the greatest work and he's doing the greatest things. So let's move on here quickly and let's continue reading the story. So we're going to pick up Matthew 1 verses 20 and we're going to read on and says here verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So we're still talking about Joseph. So Mary had an encounter with God. God told Mary what was going to happen. She tells Joseph, hey, I'm going to have the Son of God. This is what's happening in our lives. Joseph freaks out a little bit. Now God comes to Joseph and this is what God says to Joseph. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. I'm going to pause there for a second. I love, love, love how God approaches Joseph. And the first thing he does is he establishes Joseph's identity. First thing he does. One of the first things that happens to me when I go through tough times and through tests and through trials is not only do I start to question God, but I start to question who I am. I start to question, man, is this thing real? Am I supposed to be doing this? Am I supposed to be here? How does this work? And I love how God comes in your firsthand revelation and he says to him, Joseph, son of David, I'm establishing you in who you are. And he goes on to say this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God's with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Couple of things I want to pull out of this little passage of scripture here. First thing I want to highlight here quickly is, do you notice that Mary has a revelation of what God is busy doing in her life? She then goes and tells Joseph. Joseph's response to that revelation is, I am going to divorce you and run away from this place. And then it's only after Joseph gets a revelation of what God is doing for himself that he is now willing to step into the call that God has placed on his life. I want to say this quickly to marriage couples out there this morning. Jesus Christ and the revelation of who he is has got to be the center of your marriage. Otherwise, you're going to struggle an uphill battle forever. Marriage is a spiritual thing that he has constituted. And yes, there's things that we can do, and there's practical things that we can do. But I want to tell you something. I love how in this whole story, we see that she gets a strong revelation of who it is that God is. He doesn't at first. At first, he's going along on a second-hand revelation of who God is, and it's during that time that he basically doesn't want to have anything to do with this plan, and it's during that time that he wants to leave. Husbands, I want to speak to you quickly this morning. Let's not be that guy that comes to church every single Sunday morning because our wives have had a revelation of who it is that this great, awesome, incredible God is, but we haven't had a first-hand revelation for ourselves. Now what we do is we tag along, we come and sit, we don't really want to be here, we'd rather play golf, we'd rather do other things, we'd rather be in other places. I want to tell you this morning that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and for me, none of us have to live through this life on a second-hand revelation of who God is and who Jesus is. Every single one of us has the opportunity to have a first-hand experience with the Creator of the universe. That is what Christmas is all about. That's what this thing is all about. And I said this in the first service, and I'll say this again. I think one of the problems we may face, and I know the country is changing, and I know things are changing, but for most of us, we have grown up in a bit of a Christian culture, right? We've grown up in a Christian culture. But here's the problem with that. As good as it is, here's the problem with it. For some of us, our Christian culture has become the camouflage that makes us miss who Jesus really is. Man, we listen to the right radio stations. We read the right books. We say the right words. Hallelujah, eagle, mountain, oil, water, anointed. Right. We can say all of these words. And they sound great. But the question this morning is have you had a first-hand revelation of who this God is? How great he is? How awesome he is? It is only Jesus that can turn a have to into a want to. Oh, you got to catch that. It's powerful. It's powerful. And man, it just breaks my heart. It's one of the things I see in youth all the time. And it's my number one prayer for kids that come to youth on a Wednesday evening. Is a lot of them are here because they have to be here. A lot of them are here because, you know, this is just sort of what you do. And I think to myself, man, I just want to shake you, right? I just want to shake you a little bit. I want you to catch this thing for yourself. And the beauty of it is that because of Jesus, all we need to do is to be open and willing. It was Black Friday, not so long ago. And because of Black Friday, some of us had the opportunity to get something brand new for the first time, right? Some of us have to go to thrift stores to buy a lot of our stuff, and some of us just like going to thrift stores. Like my wife is in a phase right now where she hates brand new stuff. She likes thrift story stuff because we like to collect stuff that no other human being on planet Earth wants. And then we're going to put all our collective artistic energy into it and create a colorful thing that nobody wants. So this is how we roll. We're so into shabby chic that my daughter the other day actually messed barbecue sauce on her white pants. And she came to me and she said, shabby chic. Look, I've shabby chic'd my pants. I'm like, no, you've messed your pants up, but it's shabby chic. I want to tell you this morning that there was a Black Friday. There was a dark Friday thousands of years ago. And on that Black Friday, on that dark Friday, he came and he paid the price that none of us could pay in our own ability. So that right now we have full access to the Father, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. We have access to him. We can get a full revelation of who he is. I am flying out of time here, so let me move on quickly. A couple of things that I need to cover, and then we'll be done. Next thing that's very interesting for me when you look at this story, and we've covered a couple of things, but this stood out for me so profoundly. It says in the piece of scripture that we looked at that Joseph was a man that was faithful to the law. Isn't it interesting that Joseph was a man that was faithful to the law, but in spite of the fact that he was faithful to the law, and not only was he a man that was faithful to the law, but he was a good man and he had a good heart. How do we know this? Because the Bible tells us that he wanted to divorce Mary quietly. He didn't want to embarrass her. He didn't want her to be in harm's way. Under the law, he had full rights to have her go through the full brunt of her consequences. But this man was not only faithful to the law, but this man was a good man. Check this out. If it wasn't for God's grace in Joseph's life, if it wasn't for God's mercy, if it wasn't for the fact that God intervenes personally in Joseph's life under the law, Joseph would have missed what God had called him to do. Right. Here it is this morning. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how good your intentions are. I don't care how wonderful your life has been up to this moment in time. None of us in our own ability can walk out and finish the work that Jesus has started and finished in our lives outside of him. It's got to be him. It's got to be him in us, and it's got to be him through us. And sometimes one of the things that I hear a lot is, well, you know, if you get too into grace, you're giving people an excuse to sin. You're giving people an excuse. Listen to me. You were sinning a lot longer before I gave you an excuse to sin. Here's the deal. His grace doesn't give you an excuse to sin. His grace empowers and enables and equips you to fulfill the calling that God has placed on your life. It is his relationship. It is his presence. It is his intervention in our messed up, broken lives that equips us and enables us to walk out and to fulfill the calling that he's placed on us. Man, he is so good. He is so good. He is so wonderful. He is so incredible. He calls you to do great things, and then he comes and he equips you to do the great thing that he's called you to do. It's absolutely amazing. It is absolutely incredible. Listen to this piece of scripture, and then we're going to wrap up here this morning. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, Jesus said. I have come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And what Jesus is saying here is this. Living the law out is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. The Bible tells us that the law is holy. The Bible tells us that doing the right thing is a good thing to do, and it's the right thing to do. But what it's saying here is that Jesus has fulfilled something that none of us can fulfill, but because he did it, we can now partner with him and celebrate his victory in it. Are you with me? It's a little bit like this. So I love the Olympics. And next week, or at some point, I'll tell you a story about the Olympics. But I love when Usain Bolt, like, just shatters world records. I love this dude. He's gone now. But don't you love how Usain Bolt wins the world record, right? He gets the gold medal, and he just kind of strides like this. You know, he does his thing, like Usain does his thing. And then they film on the crowd, the Jamaicans in the crowd, and they're like, the greatest day of my life. It's like, you didn't run. But they participate. They're actually more excited than he is. But here's the deal. He represents them. That's what he does. He represents them. His victory becomes their victory. And that's exactly how it is with us and with Jesus. He wins the fights that we cannot win. He accomplishes the things that we cannot accomplish. He comes and he fulfills the law. And now we can have those same benefits as him because he did it on our behalf. Last thing this morning, and then we are finished. And that is this. Something about this story that has just kind of always puzzled me. I've never quite understood it. And that is the fact that the Bible goes through great length to show us who Joseph is and where he comes from, right? The Bible shows us Joseph's lineage. The Bible shows us that Joseph is, in fact, from the lineage of David. Now, the first thing that's a little bit confusing about this is that the Bible goes through great length to show us who Joseph is, and then he's not even the biological father. So that's already kind of confusing. The next thing that I've never quite understood about the story is that the Bible goes through all this effort to set up how important this man is, but then he doesn't really feature in the story again. Are you with me? Joseph is sort of the forgotten character. It's like, okay, it's like watching a movie and they do this whole build-up on who this character is, and then once he's in the movie, it's like, okay, we're never going to see him again. It's like, man, that felt very unspectacular to me when I read it. Clearly, Joseph is significant, but for some reason, his role is not very spectacular. And this is what I want to say to you this morning. Just because your life does not look spectacular, that does not mean that your life is not significant in the eyes of Almighty God. I love how they take all this time to show us how important Joseph is, and then what Joseph does seems so unspectacular. Some of us are sitting in this room, and man, you know God has got stuff in your life. You know God has called you to things. You know that you're meant for something greater. You're meant for something special. You know it, and you can feel it. It's on the inside of you. But when you look at your life, nothing about it is spectacular. It's just a daily grind over and over again. And you're trying to make it for your family, and you're trying to get through another day. And you think to yourself, but I know there's more in me than this. I know he's called me to do great things, but I cannot reconcile what I see in the word and what I feel in my heart with what I'm seeing in my reality. And it's confusing me. I want to tell you this morning that your reality is not the thing that will ultimately determine your significance in this world. And maybe right now it doesn't look spectacular. Maybe right now your life doesn't look like an ESPN highlights reel. But that doesn't mean that he's not at work. That doesn't mean that he's not busy doing something great. If you're sitting in this place and you're still breathing this morning, it means that he's not done with you yet. It means that he is not finished just yet. It means that he is still working, he is still moving, and he's still got great things for you. So we're going to do this. We're going to sing one last song, and I'm going to ask us all to stand in this place. And like we said this morning, because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, it's the story of Christmas. It's the story of humanity. We could not do it by ourselves. We were lost. We were hurting. We were broken. And he comes and he intervenes and he moves on our behalf. So this morning, if you're in that place where maybe you're not sure what's happening, you're feeling discouraged, you're feeling low, you're feeling a little burnt out this morning, if that is you, we're going to sing one more song. And if you open your heart this morning and if you ask him to show himself to you, I believe that he will. So Father, this morning I want to thank you for who you are in this place. I want to thank you for your mercy. I want to thank you for your grace. I want to pray for every person that's feeling low, that's feeling confused, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that right now, just even this week, as we sing, as we worship, come and take over in this place, Lord.